Thank you, Rick. I like that song. I heard that first by Julie Gold, and I think I first heard it by Julie Gold sometime back in the early 80s and performed it with a group of young people way back then before Bette Midler made a hit out of it, but it's a beautiful song. Yeah, got a new jacket. It won't fit in there. Put it up here. Well, welcome to everybody. Several weeks ago, I need to give you some background here. I gave a sermon on leadership. I'd given several using Maxwell's Leadership Bible. And in the last sermon I gave, I mentioned the Pareto Principle, which is also known as the 80-20 rule. And in the group who was there that particular week, there wasn't one person who'd ever heard of the Pareto Principle or the 80-20 rule. I was kind of surprised about that. So I've decided to revisit this interesting principle today. We've been discussing, as Jim mentioned, our mission as a congregation. We've been discussing leadership and discussing evangelism, been discussing all kinds of things as we try to feel our way. And this emphasis on leadership fits right in. And as I hope you will find out today, the focus on the Pareto Principle, which is a misnomer, I'll explain that, or the 80-20 principle also fits right in there. As I mentioned several weeks ago, Vilfredo Pareto was an Italian economist. He was born somewhere around, I think, right before our Civil War, and he spent most of his life, some of his life outside of Italy, then he moved back. And he figured, one of the things he figured was a logarithmic expression that had to do with income distributions. And he must have discovered somehow or another that a high percentage of the income in Italy was possessed by a small percentage of the people. He also discovered that a high percentage of the land was owned by a small percentage of the people. Nothing has changed since then, as you know, in our country or anywhere else. But he did not come up with the Pareto Principle that's named after him, oddly enough. That was coined by Dr. Joseph M. Juran, who was a management guru, kind of like a Peter Drucker kind of a person. Is it Drucker is his name? A management guru in the mid-20th century. He was one of the early ones, and he came up with a lot of the systems that companies started following in the maybe 70s and 80s to start improving themselves. Involving customer service and zero tolerance for defects and things like that. He was an initiator of some of those things. He came up with this principle, the 80-20 rule. He's responsible, but somehow or another it got named after Pareto. So we'll just call it the 80-20 rule. But if you ever hear the Pareto principle, that's also what it's known as, even though he didn't come up with it. What is the 80-20 rule? What is the 80-20 rule? Well, I'll show you a few things here. Simply put, the 80-20 rule, right over here, is the observation that a large majority of results or effects or rewards are derived from a small minority of activities or causes or effects. You could say a large majority of results come from a small minority of activities. You could say a large majority of effects come from a small minority of causes. You could say a large majority of results come from a small minority of efforts. Any of those are accurate ways of putting this principle. You could also say, as I wrote over here on this side, 20% of your priorities will give you 80% of your production. If you focus on 20% of your priorities, it will give you 80% of your production. Now, I need to point out, just for the sake of the record, that it doesn't have to be 80-20. People think 80-20 rule, that adds up to 100, it's supposed to. Could be 10, 90-10. But it really doesn't have to add up to 100 in any kind of way. It doesn't make any difference. I could say it could be that 60% of your priorities, that 20% of your priorities will lead to 60% of your results. That's okay. Doesn't have to add up to 100, so don't worry about that. And it doesn't have to be exactly 20 and exactly 80. That's just one of the things that seems to have worked out. And when you, I listened to one seminar. You learn this when you take management seminars and so forth. One guy was saying that he counted up he was adding up the populations of the largest cities in England. And he found out that 80% of the English population lived in 20% of the cities. You'll find this 80-20 rule just comes at you again and again if you do the research. And it works. I have an employee who told me probably 25 years ago, at a place where we both worked way back then. He said that the boss there said 80% is just showing up. That's another version of the 80-20 rule. And in some businesses, like in construction where I work, 80% is showing up. If you can get them there, you can get something out of them, but sometimes you can't get them there. So there's all kinds of ways that this is expressed. Now, if I can turn around and point on the board, I wrote some things down just to give you an idea. I want to give you some background of how this is used in business and in the world so that we can then translate it to our own uses. For instance, if you're a company, you've got 100% of your customers. You've got all your customers, right? And these customers are buying things. We'll call that sales. It turns out with a remarkable degree of accuracy that about 20% of your customers are responsible for about 80% of your sales. Now, if you go tell your sales force that, what's the obvious reason for that? It's because you want your sales force to concentrate on the 20% that are giving you 80% of your sales. That's just why you use this principle. You don't want your sales force to spend all its time, or a great portion of its time, on all these customers who are only buying this much stuff. Make sense? That's the way business uses it. Another one could be products and service costs. It turns out, to a remarkable degree of accuracy, that about 20% of the products you sell are going to be responsible for 80% of your service costs. It's only a minority of your products that are going to break or cause problems. And so if you got a service department or if you got a technical department, you want them to work on something, you want them to work on all these products that are only giving you this many problems? No, you want them to focus on these products that are giving you all these problems, costing you all that money. It's another way the 80-20 rule is used. In general, you could say activity. For any manager, any worker, you, me, and our lives, it turns out, and you could do this yourself and figure it out, that about 80% of the results in your life come from about 20% of your effort. And all this stuff you're doing might be necessary, but it's not producing a whole lot. Maybe some of it's not even necessary. We'll get into that. It just so happens that in business, what you do is you want a manager. Let's say you manage a certain department in your business. Well, you want your managers to focus on this little bit, this 20% of what it is they do and they do well that results in all of this output. You don't want them focusing on this stuff here that only produces this much for the company. Let somebody else do it. Don't do it at all. There's all kinds of ways to deal with that. So that's a very quick and maybe not terribly accurate because I didn't spend a whole lot of time on it, but a very quick summary of how the 80-20 rule is used. If you were going to a seminar on how to manage, you know, managing multiple priorities or management techniques for, you know, whatever, they would talk about the 80-20 rule, and they'd bring all this information up and lots more. The whole point is you want to focus your efforts where it'll do the most good. That's why. So this is how the misnamed Pareto principle is used in business. What you do is you identify the things you do well and that cause the most results. You identify what those things are, and then you focus on them. Now, this is a sermon on the Sabbath, and I'm going to show how this applies to us spiritually. But you can also take this in any facet of your life. If you're a young person and you want to be successful in something, you want to succeed, you know what you want to do? You want to focus on this 20%, this area that you do very well and that you're very interested in. You focus on that because it'll give you this much output in your life. And you want to minimize the time you waste or the time you spend doing other things that aren't quite as important. If you want to make an impact, it's a good policy, and I'll show you it actually. You know, Pareto didn't come up with it, and neither did that other fellow, Giron. We'll see where it came from originally, that principle. Identify in your life the few problems that waste the most time in your life, or in your business, in your work, or whatever. Identify those problems and focus on them to eliminate them so that you're more productive. The 80-20 rule is a tool to help people focus on where it will do the most good. That's the tool. So, why talk about management gurus in a sermon. What does the 80-20 rule have to do with us as Christians? Who cares that 80% of some companies' profits derive from 20% of their sales? Who cares that 80% of some companies' customer service is spent on 20% of the products they sell? What does this mean to you? What does this mean to me as a Christian? Well, the answer is, I believe that it means a lot. So stay tuned. I won't answer it now. You have to stay tuned for the rest of the sermon to find out. The short answer, if you want a short answer, the 80-20 rule is a good tool for analyzing what we do and setting priorities. The 80-20 rule is a good tool for analyzing what we do and for setting priorities. Again, if you want to be successful in any area of your life, you have to set priorities. If you're a young person, and they don't teach you that in school perhaps, but you've got to set priorities. You only have so much time. You don't have any more time than anybody else. We all have the same amount of time. What makes one person very successful and one person able to achieve a lot compared to another person? Well, the person who's successful and who achieves a lot is focusing on this small percentage of things they do well. And people that are spinning their wheels and not accomplishing much are spending a lot of time on a lot of other things that aren't as productive. In the last sermon, this came up, this principle came up as a result of looking in Acts chapter 6. And you remember in Acts chapter 6, the apostles were faced with a customer service problem. Did you realize that? The Grecian widows, who were far less than 20% of the population, were causing a disproportionate share of the customer service complaints. They weren't being waited on. And I'm not trying to make light of it. It just fits. It's exactly what happened. It was a customer service situation. And what happened? Well, the first thing is that the apostles had to determine whether it was a legitimate complaint. They determined it was legitimate. Then they were faced with, how do you solve this? And we already talked about this. Of course, what did they do? They ordained deacons. They delegated the responsibility. Why did they do that? Why did they delegate the responsibility? Why didn't Peter say, what a problem, I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe it. Let's get down there and help them out right now. Come on, John. Come on, Jake. You know, why didn't they just go down and just take care of it? Why not? Well, it has to do with the 80-20 principle, doesn't it? Because Peter realized that waiting on the widows, although it was important, was not one of the things that was his priority. It wasn't one of the things he had been chosen to do. Not that he wouldn't wait on a widow, I don't mean that, but he wouldn't spend his whole day doing that. Why? What did he say? Remember what he said? What did he say? We shouldn't what? Leave the word, right? It was his job to stay with the word, to teach. Now think about this. If you're Peter, Peter had heard a seminar on the 80-20 principle, right? Certainly. Now, Jesus taught him about priorities, and he had to think about, but how much do you think he had to think? You see, he had given a sermon in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people came into the church as a result of that sermon. And then if you read a little further, there were signs and wonders, and people believed, and there were more that were added to the church daily in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Then chapter 3 gave another sermon, and it says in chapter 4, verse 4, that 5,000 people were added to the church. Peter was focusing on this and getting huge results. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that he should, that it wasn't proper for him to stop doing this. He shouldn't stop preaching and teaching and start waiting on tables. That wasn't his job. It's an important thing to do, but it wasn't his job. And he realized that somebody else needed to do that. Give somebody else an opportunity for service, because what I am doing and what the other apostles are doing is not more important than waiting on tables. It's not more important. It's just that was their job. That's what they were good at. And it was obtaining huge results for the church. And it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. You have thousands and thousands of people coming, you know, that God was drawing into the church as a result of a man preaching, stepping out and doing that. And he was smart enough to realize that it didn't make any sense at all to stop doing that and start sweeping up or serving food or whatever else. There was other people who could do that. And he didn't need to spend all day. I'm sure he helped when there was a time to help. I'm not saying he was above that. I don't mean that at all. It's just that he had a different job. He had a different job, and he wasn't going to spend all day worrying about food, because that wasn't what God had called him to do. In Acts chapter 8. Now, in this case, he delegated a responsibility, right? It was one of these things fits down here. It was an important priority. Just because something's up here at the top in this top 20 doesn't mean it's more important. This could mean it's just something you're better at. And you only have so many hours in a day, so why not do what you're good at? And if you can delegate something else, delegate it. In Acts chapter 8, it's a different story. I'll just briefly go through it. You know the story about Simon, the sorcerer. And this was a popular guy. And he had a lot of influence up there in Samaria. And Peter could have said, I need to spend some time with this guy, bring him along. But notice what he did. I mean, you know what he did. Actually, we look at chapter 8, verse 9. It says that this Simon was, he had a following. See, verse 10, to whom they all gave heed. People listened to him. He had an audience. He had a following. But if you read down through the verses, when the apostles went up to lay hands on the people so that they would receive the Spirit, that these people had been baptized earlier, and then Simon wanted to pay, you know, for this position, for this influence, this authority, this power. And Peter decided not to waste his time with him. You know, in verse 10, or 19, give me all this, also this power. You know, Simon wanted this power, and he was willing to pay for it. And Peter told him that in the King James, your money perish with you, and asked that he would pray that he would be forgiven. Peter, in this case, didn't delegate the responsibility for dealing with Simon and, you know, let's bring him along. He's got a following. Peter realized that this was something that was not important at all. It's something that could be dropped off the list of priorities. Basically just dealt with him and then ignored him. Sometimes there are things that you and I do, or perhaps that we could do as a congregation, that ought better not be done because they're a waste of our energy and effort. You ever have anything in your life that you do that's been a waste of your time? Has anybody ever wasted a minute of their life? You know? Of course we have. If you want to be productive, you want to be productive for God, you have to realize, as Peter did, that sometimes some things aren't worth your time. Because the devil will do what? He will occupy your time. You've heard that corollary Murphy's Law. The corollary of Murphy's Law that says stuff expands to take up the room you have for it. You have a house, you have a spare room in your house. Does it end up getting filled with stuff? Because the law says that stuff keeps expanding until it fills up whatever space you have. Well, in your life, have you noticed that law at work? That if you have so much time, whether it's 20 minutes, whether it's 45 minutes, whether it's an hour, that things will happen to take up that time. Your time will be occupied. The devil is an expert at this. He doesn't want you doing God's work. He doesn't even care if it's his work. Just doing something that's unproductive. Successful people, successful Christians, focus on the activities that have the most results. But it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle to keep the devil at bay, and to focus where we need to focus. So the 80-20 rule is effective for figuring out your priorities. And one way you can do this, I'm sure you've done this in your life. If you haven't, you ought to do it. If you're a young person, you ought to do it. What do you want to accomplish? What are your priorities? What are your priorities? List them. Don't be afraid to list your priorities. I don't mean now. Don't be afraid to list your priorities. Then analyze them. Analyze them, which are most important. Also analyze which of these things yield you the most results in your life. And when you figure out which things you're good at and which things provide the most results, the good that's produced, focus on them. Focus on them. And other things, if they're important, delegate them to somebody else. And some things, like we saw with Peter there with Simon, are not important at all. Drop them. Doesn't need to be done. That particular television show, if you don't watch it, it won't affect that show one bit, one way or the other. Just as an example. I mean, there's plenty of ways that our time gets used up. Now, before we go any further, I just want to clarify something. You know, does applying this principle here mean that we should never do anything that's not in the top, the top percentage here that gives us all these results? Does that mean, all right, we should never not mow the lawn, not do the dishes, not make the bed, not clean the house, not do blah, 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 on down the list. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. What we're talking about is where you focus. Where you focus. Where you spend the extra time you may have. Are you going to spend it? You find you've got a window of time to accomplish something. You're going to spend it down here, or you're going to spend it up here? Those are the decisions you make every day. It's not a matter of not doing something. Saying, well, sorry, just don't have time for my family. Well, we'll cut the family out. Drop it. I'll delegate it to somebody. Ask your neighbor to take care of your family. No, you can't. I mean, you know, we're not talking about this kind of thing. And I want to make sure that you understand that. You know, what happens, though, I'll give you a personal example. See if any of you can relate to this. I've been in my own business for a long time, and one of my techniques, this is a bad example, one of the things I do, and I've been doing this ever since I was younger, before I ever had a business, if there's something difficult that I don't want to do, that's taking too much time, too much concentration, I just don't want to do it because it's unpleasant or it's hard or whatever the reason is, in my business I have lots to do. I've got this and this, and you know, I'll pick something down here that'll keep me busy. I'll feel good about that. So I'm busy, you know. I could go sweep the floors after my guys trim a house. I don't do that because I don't like sweeping floors. I'll pick something I like to do. But, you know, why should I do that? I'd pay somebody else to do that. If I'm not managing my business, nobody's managing my business. So I ought to spend my time managing my business, which gives me the results. And perhaps it means, like, getting licensed in West Virginia, which was a real monumental pain. It was very difficult. Just lots of hoops to go through. They didn't always explain what the hoops were until after you already threw the wrong one. And it took a lot of time. It was unpleasant. I put it off and I put it off. And I still put off part of it that I haven't completed. That was a year ago. There's part of it I still have to complete. And what do? Well, I'll go in the shop and I'll make something out of, you know, make some kind of panels or some kind of address boards that I wanted. That I need to do that, or somebody needs to do that. But I'm doing that instead of something important. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just, you know, gone and done something to stay busy and you feel a little bit good about it, but you're doing it because you really just don't want to do what you really need to do right now, because you don't want to. It's unpleasant, hard, whatever the reason is. Well, you know what? Successful people don't do that. They successful Christians don't do that. Successful Christians put first things first and get them done. And I've been somewhat successful, so I don't do this all the time. Sometimes I actually follow through and do what I'm supposed to do, and so do you. But we're all human, and there's times when we don't do what we're supposed to do, and we'll find something else to do. This is what this tool is good for. Not that we don't do this, but we're not doing these things in place of doing some of these that we don't want to do. It's a matter of priorities. You know, in the Church of God, we're at times good at doing church. And we can busy ourselves doing church and in lieu of making disciples, in lieu of serving in certain ways outside of our own congregations. That's a way that we busy ourselves with things that maybe aren't the most important, because what's the mission of the church? Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit. In fact, we have it. It's all the versions of the bylaws that we're going to consider later on have the same mission. Nobody had desired a different mission. The mission of the church is to make disciples. But we can busy ourselves doing other things because it's easier. It's something we're used to, something we're familiar with. But it's not up here. It's not up there. I just maybe say one other thing, too. Let's say you have a well-to-do person. You got a rich person, somebody's millionaire, billionaire, whatever. And they could say, well, I will serve. I will take care of certain priorities. I'll pay for companion to visit this widow and keep her company. They could do that. But that would miss a point, wouldn't it? You see. It would be a good thing. I wouldn't say he should not do that. But if he does that to avoid visiting the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, as in actually spending time with, then that's not good. So God wants us to learn, as we've been through before, he wants us to learn the way he thinks and the way he loves by doing certain things and not just by delegating them. So when I say delegate things that maybe don't fit up here, I am not implying, I don't mean to say, and I don't want you to get this, that I mean we should delegate reaching out and loving other people. You can't delegate that to somebody else. You can't delegate touching somebody else with your person, you know, with what you have to offer. You can't delegate those kinds of things. In fact, that might be one of our failings in the Church of God, that we have, at least in my experience, been too willing to delegate certain things that God wants us to do personally. Delegate it to other people who are then going to be responsible for it. God wants to see us get to work on those things. Well, we can add one more step to this before I get into some scriptures here. We can add one more step to this whole process of analyzing what you do, analyzing your activities, deciding what things give you the best results, delegating or forgetting some of the other things, or at least not prioritizing, not spending lots of time on these issues that give you very little results. But we have this other issue of time, don't we? There's only so much time, as I mentioned before. If you want to add one more step to this, you can analyze your time usage. It's very depressing if you ever do that. I've done it, and I get tired of doing it after a few days, and you realize how much time you waste. One thing I do, is like when pressures build up at work and there's certain decisions that need to be made, and I'm weighing the options and there's certain problems, you know, I get a call, this problem, that problem, I'll just kind of ponder things for a while, and I just kind of stop. All productivity stops, and I'm trying to reason through this one thing. And, like, the whole world stops while I try to work through something. And I take too long to do that. Really, sometimes those decisions can be made quicker, or you can delegate those decisions to somebody else rather than getting bogged down in them. We only have so much time. You know, do you ever say, you would never vocalize this, but is this what happens in effect? You know, I would say, well, I can't do this or that for God because I just don't have the time. Well, I've faced that. As a congregation, we're facing certain issues. So, you know, what are our priorities? What are we going to spend our effort, our money, our time doing? Well, I've done that personally. Now, you've got the same number of days in a week that I have, and you have the same number of hours in a day that I have, don't you? I don't know what you do with yours, and you don't know what you do with mine, but the point is we're all responsible for that. And if I'm wasting time, which I do, and we all do, it must ring a little bit hollow to God when we say, well, I don't have time to do this, God. You know, this or that I have to do. Is that one of these, is that a priority, or is it something that God asks us to do in his word? Well, we have to answer those questions. I can't answer them for you. You can't answer them for me, but we know that the Bible, as we'll touch on some scriptures here in a bit, gives us some priorities. Not only must we prioritize our tasks, we have to follow through and use our time according to those priorities. First things first. Sometimes we have to say no. You notice there are instructions in Scripture, and these are interesting. In Acts, we're in the book of Acts. Remember that in Acts 5, the authorities told Peter and John to quit preaching. And he said, well, we can't take that on board right now. We can't listen to what you have to say. We have to do what God says. So that's a priority, right? You know, they understood what their priority was. They had to do what God said to do. When Paul wrote to Titus and Timothy, and you know these scriptures, you can write them down, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4, he told Timothy, as a young servant in the church, not to get bogged down in certain things, 1 Timothy 1, 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. In other words, don't get bogged down in these unproductive things. Not only do they not accomplish anything, they waste your time. It's a double negative. You're not accomplishing anything productive, and you're taking away, you're actually causing a problem. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, you know, it's where it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. That's 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 to 17. Verse 16 says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a cancer. You can waste your life away. I think of this. You know, I've enjoyed the internet since the early 90s, I guess, when AOL had 250,000 subscribers or less. And you get on there and you get involved with different people and you're discussing things. And you know what you can find? I'm sure some of you have found this out. You can waste a terrible amount of time arguing issues or discussing issues that. The whole process accomplishes absolutely nothing. Because at the end of the day, everybody feels exactly the way they did before. except maybe more in their corners, you know. And here, way before the internet, Paul was on top of this. He said, don't get into those discussions, Timothy. And he also told Titus that. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain, or, you know, a waste of time. Don't waste your time. Don't get bogged down in these things and not doing things that should be the priorities. It's way before the internet, but the principles are all here, aren't they? God was on top of things way before. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, I'll just read this scripture. Again, you're familiar with it. But it's a principle here that applies, you know, after the faith chapter and all these heroes. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, lay aside those weights. Some of our habits, some of the things we just normally do, some of, like I was explaining, when I have a difficult job or a difficult task, that something I've, forms I got to fill out and people I got to call and argue with and whatever to try to get through a particular project, I don't want to do that. So I'll find some weight to weigh me down so that I can't get to that. And there's plenty of them there waiting for me. And in Hebrews, you know, the writer of Hebrews says, you know, lay those aside, because you can't run the race when you're weighted down. How many times do you allow yourself to be weighted down and you can't run the race? Well, if you're like me, that happens all the time. And it also says, lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. And that, this should go without saying, it's obvious. When we sin, again, that's a double negative, because not only are we not doing something productive, but we're doing something destructive, and it takes time to fix what we did. If I offend somebody, then I got to take time trying to win them back. And I should do that, and that's a wonderful thing to do, but it would have been easier if I just never would have offended them in the first place. And it would be more productive. I'd get more done, because while I'm worried about it and while I'm trying to figure out how to win the person back, I could have been doing something else. So sin is a double whammy there. Well, how do you apply the 80-20 rule in your spiritual life? Does the 80-20 rule have anything to do with Scripture? Or does, maybe better to say, does Scripture have anything to say about the 80-20 rule? Well, it does. God's way ahead of things. Interesting little thing here. I want to show you. This was amazing to me. Anybody got a calculator? If you don't, I've already done the calculation. Some of you have calculators or watches or whatever. Nobody? Okay. How many Sabbaths in a year? Anybody? 52. Weekly Sabbaths. How many days that are feast days? Spring. How many we got in spring?
3.
Well, there's three Sabbaths, but can we? Does God have? God has a feast. I would say the days of unleavened bread are 7. Will you give me that? No, I say it's 7. But then Passover for most of us is an extra day at the beginning of that. Let's call it 8. It works close enough even if we call it 3. How many? We got Pentecost, right? Trumpets. Atonement. Feast of Tabernacles. How many? What's that equal? 71. How many days in a year? 65. Guess what that fraction works out to? It's about 19%. It's interesting. 19-20. It's interesting to me that God, way long time ago, said, I want you to focus on me 20% of the time. Now, he wants to focus all the time, but he specifically set aside 20% of your time for you to focus on him. What's the Pareto principle tell you? It tells you that 20% of your time ought to accomplish the most in your life. Of course, that makes sense, doesn't it? It's the way God wants it. He wants your whole life to be governed by what you're thinking about in that 20% of the time. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The rest of the sermon. Again, Jesus is way ahead of Pareto and way ahead of Giron. Matthew 6, verse 19. We'll read through to the end in fits and starts here as we go take a section at a time. Lay up, verse 19, Matthew 6, 19. Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Now, Jesus gives three examples here. Here's the first one. You don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, apart from God, you may want to apply the Pareto principle to your work and become very successful and, you know, rich or whatever, and maybe you could do that. But Jesus says, well, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust. Now, King James says rust. That word is interesting. I don't know if Dr. Johns may already know this, but that word, it could be translated rot. And in the classical Greek, not the Greek that the Bible was written in, but in classical Greek, that word was used to define, or it was the word used for tooth decay. So it has to do with rotting, things that rot, including teeth. But that's what happens physically. Things rot. They corrupt. And Jesus is saying, don't focus on those. The priorities, our priorities must be heaven's priorities, not earth's priorities. Our hearts are going to follow our treasure. That's another principle that's stated in those three verses. So as a congregation, now a lot of you aren't here regularly in this congregation, but I'll share this anyway. As a congregation, we need to decide, you need to decide in whatever congregation you're in, you need to decide where your treasure is going to go. Because your heart's going to follow your treasure. What should you do with whatever money, whatever alms that you have control of in your congregation? Well, it needs to be decided because that's where your heart's going to be. Where should your heart be? Well, it should be involved in the things of God up there. That's what it says here in Matthew 6, 19. You know, what that, I forget his name now, the guy who finally was identified himself as Deep Throat. You know, what was the big thing he said if you wanted to find out, figure out what was going on in Watergate? Anybody old enough to remember that? What was the key to figuring out what happened? Follow the money. Yeah, it's a biblical principle here that, you know, what people are concerned about will be evidenced by where their money goes. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? Verse 22. Let's continue on through here. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye be single or simple or clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, the whole body be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Here's another example. And an evil eye, in this context, it has to mean, you know, a covetous eye. Somebody who's after things, after your things or somebody else's things. Because that's what we're talking about here in these three examples. You know, the eye was seen, and still is, as a window to the soul. And your souls, your heart reflects your priorities. You know, what are your priorities? What are my priorities? That's what I'm talking about here, and that's what the scripture's talking about, and that's how I want to apply the Pareto principle, the 80-20 rule. What are your priorities? What are my priorities? What are our priorities collectively? And are we spending our time and our money and our effort in those priorities? Or are we wasting our time, money, and effort in other things? Or maybe not wasting, but not getting the return we could if we were putting it where our priorities should be. Verse 24, another example. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. That's very simple. Now, how could a slave be serving two masters? Well, you know, I have a slave. I have two sons. I die. My sons inherit it. Don't agree to, you know, one gets it, one doesn't. They could share the slave. Maybe this was something that actually happened. I don't know. But it could be possible The two people could share a slave. Any ever worked in an environment where you had a subordinate who was assigned to you and to someone else to assist both of you? Doesn't work too well, does it? Because you can't serve two masters. If you've ever worked in that kind of a system, it doesn't work too well. But people try it because they only want to hire a half a person, you know. And so they get, you get half, you get half. Well, which half? How do we figure that out? Doesn't work. How does this apply? Well, Jesus is applying it to serving. You can't serve God and mammon and money. You can't serve them both. And the devil has made it so that our society is constructed all around money and the pursuit of it and the pursuit of the things that money can buy. So it's squeezing God out of society because there's no time. There's no energy left to focus on God because we have to expend all of our energy keeping up with the Joneses and whoever else we have to keep up with. And you know what that's like. You live in this land like I do. And it's a hard habit to kick, isn't it? It's a hard habit to kick. We want to compromise. Speaking for myself, I can't speak for you, but I know I really want to compromise. I can read that scripture, and I know what it says, and you know what it says. It says you can't serve God and money. And what do I say? I say, well, you know, well, there's got to be a balance here. Well, yeah, okay, maybe there does have to be a balance. We don't go out and live as hermits, and the Bible doesn't ask us to do that. But what's my priority? Where's my heart? You know, if you follow the money, where is it going? Where's your heart? Where are your priorities? I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. I want to navigate these waters and compromise. And because of that, I'm not as effective as I should be in accomplishing all of this that God asked for me to accomplish if I focus on his work. That's speaking for me. Then Jesus goes on. He says, look, it's very simple. Verse 25, he said, don't worry. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxiously concerned about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or your body, or what you're going to put on. Is not life more than meat or food, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by worrying about it, can add one cubit to your stature? And why take you thought about your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. And I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. Now, does this mean we're not supposed to do anything, not supposed to ever, don't go to the store, don't buy clothes, give all your money to the poor, and don't do it, don't have anything? It doesn't say that. But where's our hearts? Where is your heart? Where is my heart? Do we trust God to take care of us, or are we focused on taking care of ourselves in a way that taking care of ourselves becomes this up here? And all of our output is just involved in taking care of ourselves, or the majority of it. But that's all, in our energy, our thoughts. And you can say, and I can say, I didn't make this world the way it is. This is what I have to do just to stay above water. And I can't speak to your situation. Only you can do that. But I think we make choices where we choose what that level of water is going to be. We choose those things. We choose where our hearts are. And God, I think, is challenging us to trust him. And speaking for myself, I have to say, well, sometimes I'm not willing to do that. Say, well, I'm not sure God's going to take care of me the way I want me. I feel I want to be taken care of, so I better do this myself. That's just a natural human thing. But I don't think that's the way it ought to be. Now, speaking to myself here, I study these things, and I'm not trying to preach to you. I'm preaching to myself. If we continue on down, verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, won't he much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There's what it boils down to, how much faith do we have? Do we have the faith to do what God asks us to do? Therefore, don't take any thought, that worry, that anxious thought, that anxiety, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or how are we going to be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles, or unbelievers, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And then the key is, of course, in verse 33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will, be anxious for itself in a way. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. There's enough things that happen from day to day, Jesus is saying. He's not saying don't plan for the future. Go to the market every day and only get enough food for that day. That's not his point. His point is, don't worry about the things that you think are going to come, in the sense that you've got to be responsible somehow for the execution of your life, of carrying everything out yourself. God says he'll take care of you. Be reasonable, He's not saying not to plan at all, but don't be anxious about this. Don't let it consume you. Calvin Coolidge said, and who would think, you quote Calvin Coolidge, he wasn't known as being all that exciting, but he said one thing that I've remembered ever since I first read it many years ago. He said, if you see 10 troubles coming down the road, you can be sure that 9 will run into the ditch before they reach you. And I think that's good advice. If I want to, I can worry about all kinds of things. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about those things. God will take care of you. Seek the kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of it. Each day will bring its own worries. You don't need to worry about tomorrow or next week or the next year and fret about it and be anxious about it. God will take care of it. Am I willing to put God's kingdom first in my life? I have to answer that. And I think, well, I haven't been. In a way, I say, well, yes, but then, I compromise all the time with what I do with my time, what I do with my resources. But if I'm willing to put God first in my life, it will have great results. It will follow the Pareto principle, not because Pareto, but because God came up with that principle long ago. If you focus on the important things, you'll have great results. It's true in life. It's true in your business. It's true in your work. It's true at school. It's true everywhere. If you focus on the right things, you'll have great results. Don't be afraid to focus on the right things in any facet of your life. The small percentage of my priorities will have a huge return in this life and in the future. Jesus said so. Am I willing to do it? Are you? Is this congregation? Is this congregation here? Is your congregation where you normally go? Willing to put God's work first? It's not easy. Seek first the kingdom of God. Sounds so simple, but it demands so much. Will I do it? Will you? There's so much to be done. Do we have the passion to do it? Or are we still conditioned, perhaps, to let others do it because that's what we're used to doing? We'll send some resources over here and let somebody else do it. Let's use the 80-20 rule as expressed by Matthew 6, verse 33. To prioritize, to analyze, and then focus our energy, our money, and our time where it would do the most good for the furtherance of the work of the gospel. That's what the 80-20 rule has to do with us.